Good morning. My name is Pastor Manny Harrison. I now hail from Southern California. This year, we've had a couple new works starting in the USA. Do you have Pastor Garner here? He's in the area, in the building. There he is, stand up. Now, West Virginia, he and his wife, Laura, they're in a place called Almost Heaven. I remember when we did an outreach a couple years ago with West Virginia, there was a bunch of us there, busloads, and after one of the meetings, we all wanted to go get some ice cream, so we ended up at this ice cream stand with about 100 people in line, and Pastor Schaller's going, "Pastor Manny, sing Almost Heaven." So he had me got the guitar and started singing Almost Heaven in West Virginia, and we the whole crowd was going, "Do it again, do it again." American missions. Hey, I was told by the AV, I don't know if this is correct, but I was one of the easiest pastors to film because I'm behind the pulpit in the US. I'm a founding member of Short Pastors Association. Who are the Californians? Anybody? Pastor Tom, Natalia, Chris. No. You're from JP. JP and his wife there. Yeah, we're having a great time. You know, serious work, but we're having a great time and the joy of the Lord. So continue to pray for us. In Southern California, before I get to the messages here, I wanted to kind of give you a little glimpse of what we're dealing with in Southern California. These are the top 12 ways to say hello there in Southern California. Hola. Konnichiwa. Susei. That's in Cambodian. The Cambodian? Susei? Yeah, okay. Sabadi in Laos. Then Tien Chau, Vietnamese. Tien Chau. Kumusta ka? Filipinos! Right? Oh, and then this is a tough one. We were taught this how do you say that? Pastor, how do you say this Korean? Huh? Yeah, good, okay. Then some of you, oi! The Portuguese, oi! Oi! Ciao! Ni hao! And then, where's Natalia to correct me? Privit? Ukrainian? Privit? Privit? Yeah! Privit, okay. Namaste. And, dude. Hey, dude. You catch, see that wave? Dude. Whoa, dude. Okay. All right, I'm going to give you the announcements now. Interpretation is available. I don't know why it struck me as funny. Interpretation is available. Please see one of our ushers in back if you need help over there. Okay, and no interpretation over here. Okay. Workshops today are at 5:30. In classroom number 2, you have honoring God's image in a sexualized culture. That's in classroom 2. And the value of Christian education at the fellowship hall. So those are the 2 workshops today at 5:30. Please enjoy the many booths in the tent and in the family center. See how many of these teams and efforts you can support. And please, silence the phones. The cell phones, silence the phones. I was trying to my attempt at French. I had a silenciador and then a silence the phone. Okay, but yeah, please. Konnichiwa. Anyway. Our first speaker. yesterday, this is, I guess, of my limited time with this man. It's been actually a good percentage has been around prayer. We had like prayer on the phones with pastors. And then yesterday, as we were doing anointing, I was finished praying with somebody, and he came up to me and goes, "You know what I want to do? I want to pray for you." You know, and that was great. And just from afar, you know, just watching Pastor Jack Wheatley, just in his faithfulness and simplicity and faith, and just the hearing of the great work happening there. And where are you now? Elgin. Okay. So, Pastor Jack.
All right. Are you guys ready for this morning?
Yes.
You know, when you're here, you forget what day it is sometimes, right? I heard it's Friday. Is it Friday? It's Friday. I'm happy that it's Friday. But greetings to Chicago, from Chicago. We say Chicagoland. We're about 30 miles due west of Chicago. We believe there's a great and effectual door open to us, but many are the adversaries. And I covered your prayers, especially for Pat and Harry Weisskopf. We know not why she has been given this trial to bear, the glioblastoma cancer that she had since last September. She's been bedridden. We thank you for your prayers for her surgery, because she said that she was nervous, scared, and then the presence of God came and she saw the prayers of the saints. So we're praying that she would have restoration and power. And so please pray for Pat and Harry Weisskopf. Also, my hero is in the chapel today. My hero's here. I knew immediately that when new life sprung from my wife, Nicole, that she was my hero. So, Nicole, can you stand? So from that day, I said, Nicole is my hero. She's not short, she's fun size. All right, so the theme verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And so the message today that God has pressed upon my heart is that we would be steadfast in our death, immovable in our determination, and always abounding towards our destiny, which is overcoming the devil's darkness, deceit, and destruction. So let's pray. So Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning. The Holy Spirit, enliven our hearts. Father, may it be that even we would have the witness that the disciples had on the road to Emmaus. Some of us may be distraught or in despair and just wondering why things are happening the way they are. But that we would have the great bread broken, Lord, the revelation of your word here this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start off first with a quote from one of my heroes, Theodore Roosevelt. He said at the Sorbonne in Paris, France, on April 23rd, 1910, he said this, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by death, dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. The credit belongs to the man who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. And so you may ask, well, why would you be given a quote from a president? This isn't political. Do you know that from his very birth, that his father gave him daily devotions? That this was the highlight of the children's time of the day would be who gets the place right between the couch arm and dad to hear the word. That when he was 16 years old in the church of his youth, that being the Collegiate Reformed Church of St. Nicholas in New York City, that he was a Sunday school teacher to the fifth grade. That when he left for Harvard in Cambridge, Massachusetts, that he continued being a Sunday school teacher there. It was that one Sunday, one of his students came to class with a black eye. The student confessed that he had been fighting. Even worse, it was on a Sunday. Roosevelt asked the boy what happened, and the boy explained that a bigger, badder, older boy had been pinching his sister. So he stood up for her, and he ended up with a black eye. Roosevelt told the boy, "Jolly good, son," and gave him a dollar. Yeah, you're laughing because you're like, a dollar's not much. We can't even go to the dollar store and get something. You need at least $1.50. But a Morgan silver dollar is the equivalent to a $50 bill today. So, of course, the Sunday school superintendent said, "Oh, there's got to be something wrong here. We got to do an investigation." So Teddy's testimony was that he certainly wanted his kids to solve problems with words more than their fists. A soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1. He said, "I want them to be willing to turn the other cheek when they are insulted or abused." But then he said, "I also want our kids to show and know Psalm 82:3. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Sounds good, but upon further investigation, the superintendent found out that Roosevelt was actually a Presbyterian and not an Episcopalian, so he relieved him of his Sunday school duties. But okay, so we got to get to the meat of the message, right? That was good, wasn't it? Like from his very birth to his very death, because he actually, his funeral service was at the same church that he taught Sunday school as. And so his whole life, he was steadfast, firm. We read here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I first thought, this is kind of paradoxical. Steadfast, immovable, and then abounding. But then it clicked for me. As oftentimes for men, it's sports, right? So I remember my football coach. He said, anytime that we heard him say a key word, we had to get in a certain position. And it was called the breakdown position. So he'd say, "Breakdown," and we'd have to go, "Huh!" So you could be running sprints, you could be doing a tackle drill, you could be doing offense. And then all of a sudden he'd say, "Breakdown, huh!" We had to do it. Can you do it? If I go, "Breakdown." Okay, we got to do it one more time. We're short on time, but let's do it real quick. "Breakdown, huh!" All right, there we go. So what that is, that's a position of a foundation. That I know that from a position of strength, that then I can go forward. This is why it is that I have to be steadfast, immovable. By being steadfast, then I am able to then spring forward. Amen? So steadfast, what is this? Hadreos, it means settled, firm. I need to be steadfast on this truth. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, as we heard from Pastor Cartier, you need to read that whole chapter because it's a great setup. That the whole thing is about the death of Christ, the death of Christ, that the death of Christ is so real. He said, these are the people that saw his death, and then here are the people that saw his resurrection. This is why we have to be steadfast in our death, because we know that our old man was put to death with Christ Jesus himself. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Do we believe this? 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 55 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Can we say that today? Do we know that that's true? You know, I always wondered, why is it that in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Father to bruise Christ? That doesn't seem right. It pleased the Father to bruise Christ. I think it was that the bully of Satan had been abusing his creation. The ones that by his kneeling and forming us from the dust of the ground, breathing the very breath of life, and then we were bullied for 4,000 years by the dirty old serpent. Lies, destruction, death. And the Father himself was just waiting for that exact moment so that he would pour all of the aggregation of the sentence of sin and death. He poured it out on his son because he understood that it was his son's righteousness. He understood that it was his son's obedience and faith and virtue that would overcome all sin, all death, and would show us that we truly can be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Isn't that awesome? This is who we are. We have a faith that cannot be moved. We need to be immovable on this determination that we have an understanding that if he gave his own breath and his own death, you know that Christ Jesus died from hypovolemic shock. That's what JAMA said. He had no more blood left to bleed, and he bled it all for you. And the price of your life is equal to that. He loves us that much. That means that we know that we need to be immovable from this determination. What is the determination? I have a calling. I have a destiny. And I cannot be moved from that destiny. So what is it? Steadfast in death, immovable in my determination that I have a calling from Christ, and then abounding in destiny. I love 2 Corinthians 9:8. There's seven superlatives there. The word there for abounding is parisio, which means to superabound in quantity and quality, to be in excess, to have plenty. And 2 Corinthians 9:8, there's seven superlatives there, right? The perfect number of God. He's given us a superlative amount of anything that we need so that we can make all grace abound towards us, so that in having all sufficiency in all things that we could abound to every good work. Isn't that awesome? So here it is. Steadfast in our death, determined and immovable in our determination, and then we're abounding in our destiny. Amen?
Steadfast, immovable, and abounding. Say to your neighbor next to you or behind you, you're filled with seven superlatives. I just got seven superlatives. Okay, just seven. Hey, you, it's just a shame that many of you don't have this privilege of seeing this. You know, it's just amazing. I just think of Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." And in the end it says there, "For there the Lord commands a blessing." Even, that word even is, this is the blessing, life forevermore. That our blessing and our fellowship and the foundation that we have is this eternal life. A life given to us by God, a life established in our lives by God, and that, you know, we fellowship and we live in this eternal life. And this is why we're here. And when we see one another, this is like, we'll be seeing each other. We'll be seeing this for all of eternity, along with God, fellowshipping together. And what an amazing privilege that is. Is my wife in the, you know, she could be in the overflow sometimes. Is Molly here? Hey! Molly, stand up. Give Molly a hand. Yeah. Well, we've been in the foreign mission field for many years, and now we're doing something that's really different. You know, being in a little bit of a different feel, being in the U.S., but at the same time, it's such joy because of the company that we keep. the team, we have an amazing group of people down there, and continue to pray. I already said this, but continue to pray. We're in a place called Long Beach. Say Long Beach. Long Beach. Not the wrong beach. Long Beach, California. And then also, we're also ministering with Pastor Chung and Natalia over in Oceanside. Guess where that's at? Oceanside. Right, Pastor Chung. Yeah. What a great place to be in the will of God. Let's see. Thinking of, they kind of put his name wrong on here, our next speaker. But I knew it was him because nobody can wear French fry socks like he does. And you know what? Pastor Ken, he tried very hard to become part of the Short Pastors Association a long time ago. And Pastor Morrison, as I, no, just no, you can't, there's a qualification. You have to go be able to walk under this. He tried. But he is fun size. He is a size of joy. And so Pastor Ken.
I'm not going to tell my wife to stand. She's over there, by the way, but I'm not going to tell her to stand. She said, "You ever do that to me, you'll never preach again." We might need an interpretation for English for me. Such an amazing time with you this week. And, you know, do we understand that our words, the words that were spoken by men of God here, they are eternal words with an eternal purpose. And you're that purpose. It's amazing. It's amazing to think about it. And, When I did the verse, can we put that up in King James, please? We look at, where is it? Oh, I thought it was over there. It's on the other side there. I love that immovable, right? And Tuesday, remember we sang a song? Wow. No? You don't remember them trying to sing a song on Tuesday? The guy said, the pastor said he couldn't sing. Well, I can't either, but we're going to do a song. I'll start it, then you're going to do the next, okay? I will not be moved. I will not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I will not be moved. Wow, praise God. Amen. That's good stuff. That's real good stuff. I think, though, about that, and in our position, we can't be moved. The Spirit of God within you cannot be moved, but our flesh can be. And sometimes it could be a great distance, and we don't want it to be there. It's where the promises of God have no effect on me. I become moved. When His promises doesn't ring deep within my soul, I can easily be shoved away, moved a little bit. I think David said that in Psalm 62, where he says, I will not be greatly moved. I'm going to be moved a little bit, but I'm not going to let it greatly affect me. But then he grew into it even a little bit later. He says, no, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be moved. And it's wonderful to think about verses like that and bring up scripture when trouble presents itself in front of me. And it will. It's called life, right? It's called life. So how do we deal with that? Let's turn in our Bibles and King James, please. Psalm 139. And I'm going to start with verse 5, but it wouldn't be right not to just give a little bit of the first four, because this chapter is just amazing. And it says, Lord, search me. You have, Pastor yesterday said, we're dust. We're not even nothing of value at all. We're just dust. That's the best definition of us. That's speaking very highly of us. That we're just this dust. And when it says that, he searches me and he knows my down sitting and my uprising. But that word for him, like to know me, doesn't mean just an acquaintance. Doesn't mean that, I knew you did that once. But it's spoken in, it's spoken as timeless truth. And it's spoken in this sense that, no, He dwells with us. It's not that I just know you. I dwell with you. I fellowship with you. I know every little thing about you. And I still died for you. When we were enemies, He died for us. So Psalm 139, verse 5, it says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, right? And laid Thy hand upon me. This word beset means He hedged me in. God hedged us in. And it's such a great word. It speaks of being shut in and shut up. That's what God does. He shuts me in and He shuts me up. And it speaks of being confined. And that could trouble some people. Because we don't like to be too crowded, too close together. These phobias that are going on. I got all these phobias. I can't get too close to people. Ew, Might catch something, you know. And but this is not speaking of a phobia at all. This is speaking of security. And I'm secure when he closes me in, when I'm hedged in by God. And it says he does it behind me and before me. And these are two amazing words also. And it speaks of everything that is behind me, speaking everything of my past life that he has forgotten, that he has removed as far as the east is to the west, and he remembers them no more. But I got such a great memory that I bring these things up into my present. But it's all my fears. It's all my trouble. It's all my guilt. It's all my shame. It's the past life that Paul said, one thing I know. And that word know means he goes, one thing I know to do. And it's not that he knows to do it. It means he's been taught it. So one thing I know is forgetting the things that are behind. Oops. Sorry, Pastor Steve. Forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to what Christ is going to do. Our past sometimes haunts us and it troubles us, but you are hedged in by God. God hedges you in with a specific purpose and a specific plan. And you're part of it, and you are involved in it. And then it says, so behind and what's before. And this is an amazing word, because the word translated in the Hebrew means east. And the word east in the Bible has great meaning and some disappointing meaning. I mean, it means God is present, is God is with you, God is for you. But it also has a meaning of, like in Hosea 12:1, it says Ephraim feeds on the east wind. And it means I'm feeding on my emotions, I'm feeding on everything that's in front of me. Every situation and every problem, everything I go through is in front of me, and I'm feeding on that. And instead of looking unto Jesus, I'm looking to the east wind. And even in Deuteronomy 25, I'm going to turn there real quick. It says, remember what Amalek did to you by the way when you came forth out of Egypt. When you were being delivered out of Egypt, being delivered out of slavery, remember Amalek. And God says, I'm going to blot them out, by the way. But it says how he met you in the way and how he smote your hind parts. It means he attacked you from the rear and from the front. He attacked your weaknesses and your failures. And this is what the enemy does. He goes after our weakness, and he makes that a hobby of really putting a thorn in you. And he says, you know, you were feeble, you were faint, you wearied, and he didn't even fear God in doing it. It means you were very tired. And sometimes in our walk, we get very tired, we get weary, and this is where we become moved. And so God hedges us in. The amazing work of hedging me in. And then it says, I laid my hand upon you. And what an amazing thought. Because this basically speaks of a calling. When a man of God was called, they would lay their hands upon his head. They would lay their hands upon them. I remember even this morning, Pastor James mentioned something amazing that Pastor Stan called him. He says, just wait for God to lay his hand upon your shoulder. And it's just a meaning that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he's with us. And it's so wonderful to know that, and it's comforting to receive that. And but God lays his hand upon us, and he calls us. And there are many callings in the Bible. We are called to a church. We're called to a local church. We're called to the body of Christ. We're called to evangelize. We're called to witness. We're called to disciple people. We're called to be discipled. We're even called to salvation in 2 Timothy 1:9. What a calling. You are called. And the calling just doesn't leave you. The calling hedges you in because of an amazing plan that he has for you. And it doesn't stop there. Look at this. Upon this verse where he lays his hand upon us, this becomes absolute comfort because we are the subject of his amazing love. You know, you are just picked out by God, and his love just flows to your heart. The love of God flows to your heart. I'm the possession of his grace. I'm the fiduciary of his forgiveness. I'm a beneficiary of something that was never mine, but God put it on a paper and gives it to you. And he claims you. Because you are his son and you are his daughter. And I'm an extension of his mercy. That mercy just keeps flowing and keeps flowing and keeps flowing. And I keep failing and keep failing and it keeps coming. And that forgiveness just wraps itself all around me. And I can't understand it. I can't even explain it because I don't have the knowledge of this and why. But look at verse 6. Such knowledge, David, this is amazing. David, he says, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. Is it too wonderful for you? Is the knowledge of his love and his forgiveness and his mercy and this being hedged in, is that too wonderful for you? It should be. It's too wonderful for me. It's too high for me. It's way above my natural thinking. It's even above the principalities and the powers and the rulers. It's above all of that because it goes right to the throne room of God. And we are a participant. That old dirt. Yeah. It's too wonderful to me. It's too high. And I cannot even attain it. I don't. It's beyond me. Sometimes God is just beyond me. And he's so near to me. It just doesn't. I don't get it. It puts me into forward thinking and forward living. I need to think forward and I need to live forward. No room, no time to go back. No time to fall back. No time to sit and analyze my problems for months on top of months. We need to keep going on with God. One last thing today, and thank you for listening. You guys are really amazing. Psalm 16 in your Bibles, verse 8, just this one verse. I have set the Lord always before me, and that's his face. I've set his face always before me. Wow. What are we looking at? What are we looking at today? You want to be immovable? Set his face before you. Set his face before you. It says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This speaks here. This speaks as a defense lawyer. And he's representing you because you are guilty. We're guilty. Watch our words. We were guilty. We are forgiven. We don't have to live in that. But this is a picture of us as being guilty. And we got the best defense attorney in the world. And by the way, hopefully there's no lawyers in here. He's free. He represents you for free. Yeah. And wow. And what a case he brings. Because the enemy wants to bring another case in Revelations 12:10. He wants to bring a case of judgment against you always. He wants to bring accusations always against you. And somehow we are set free. No condemnation. Neither do I condemn thee. That's the verdict. And we get to live in that. We get to live in being set free by what Christ has done for me and for you. And so he hedges us in and he makes us immovable. And I will not be moved. Amen. God bless you.
Just an added quick announcement. Missions March is still in need of 20 sign and flag carriers. Okay, in need of 20 sign and flag carriers. If you could see Perio down here in the by the stage after the session, that'll be greatly appreciated. Flag and sign carriers. Wow, isn't it great to have, you know, just all these messages this week, and amazing message that, you know, having a life defined by God, having our lives be defined by God, not by ourselves and our experiences, not by our emotions, not what the world tells us or Hollywood and any of this, but having our lives be defined by God himself. And that's what we're having. You know, it's being done here today and throughout this week, just hearing what God has to say and hearing God's word. It's amazing. And I had an amazing thing. One of the things I had to deal with when traveling back and forth 10 years in South Africa was when we would come back, you know, we had some investments or spent, had some, you know, made some friends with some of the younger kids, you know, and as you know how kids do, they grow up very quickly. And so sometimes when I'd show up, I'd have this person talking to me, you know, like they known me, you know, past, and you're like going, who are you? How come you know, why do you know me? Where did I know you from? You know, they just like assume that, yeah, they look the same, but you're like, they look very different. You know, and, in 2004, I got the privilege to watch several young people, you know, grow up in the ministry. And when we were Pastor Bailey, I've known him since very young. And in 2004, he shows up in South Africa. I'm like, who are you? You're related? Okay. But yeah, what an amazing thing, you know, just to watch the work of God in people's lives. And this is one of the blessings of, you know, the body of Christ. And one of, just really, you know, so at awe with God and the work of God in his life. And just so privileged to have him as a friend, Pastor Bailey Norman.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Manny. And Marlboro, huh? Let's hear it. Let's hear it. Stand up. If you're here from Marlboro, stand up. Linda, Tony, the crowd here, Jonah in the back, Mary Lee. Hey, thank you guys for coming. Really, these people are a blessing in my life, really. And maybe especially we could have Peter and Cheryl. Just raise your hands, Peter and Cheryl. And then John and Mavis. It's their first time here at convention. They've been in our church in Marlboro for a year or 2 years or 3 years. Who's counting? And I can say that these people are a huge blessing in my life. Encouragement, support, joy. And Pastor Donald and Rosie, raise your hand. Pastor Donald and Rosie Valerio, team members. So thank you guys for being here. Okay, Lord, bless this word, and thank you for the encouragement and the joy that we have in this place, in your name. Amen. We have joy, don't we? Yeah, we do. Everywhere in this property, everywhere you go, like nothing is left out. There's joy everywhere, and it's so, so great. But open with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, and this message is about our personal lives with God. That is the context of this message, that we are talking about our lives as we walk with God, as we are shepherded by Christ, as we, as individuals, are called to relate to Christ. 2 Kings chapter 18, there are this story of Assyria coming against King Hezekiah. And you read in the beginning of the chapter, the first 8 verses of 2 Kings 18, there is a list of things that Hezekiah does, that he's different. You read through 1 and 2 Kings. Have you ever done that? You read through 1 and 2 Kings? Anyone? How many people got through that book and said, man, these are great people? It's like, man, God is so gracious. He is so patient. He is so true to his word. If God wasn't faithful to his word, we'd all be smoked. Right? But instead, he is faithful to his word, and that's why we are still here. He is gracious. So we see Hezekiah is different than the other kings. As you read through the kings, you see that they don't follow the Lord. They serve other gods. They create altars for other gods. They harlot themselves out. And all these things. But then Hezekiah comes along. There's a few bright spots on the horizon. But Hezekiah comes and it says, we can just list these things real quick. Verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 4, he removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord. Verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments. Verse 7, the Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went. Here we go. This is the big one. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. Why is that significant? The previous king, it says he had become a vassal of this king of Assyria, that he submitted to him. And he paid tribute to him. But Hezekiah came along and said, no, I will not be subject to you, but I will follow God. And in turn, I will rebel against the king of Assyria. So this causes a problem. And the king of Assyria is coming all the more vehemently against Hezekiah. He takes Jerusalem away, or he takes Israel captive, and now he is coming against Judah. And he comes and he speaks to Hezekiah in verse 19 through his spokesman, the Rabshakeh. How many people have had to deal with a Rabshakeh? Another reason we love the Bible is we can play with words like that, right? Rabshakeh. But this guy is saying to him, he is a representative, he's like the chief of staff for the king of Assyria, and he's coming with a message. He's coming with a message of fear, he is coming with a message of intimidation, but ultimately he is coming from a place of illegitimacy. The king of Assyria is not a legitimate king in Judah. He is not. But some kings had paid tribute to him. And some kings had become his vassal or his servant or his subject. But it's illegitimate. How does an illegitimate king rule? With fear. With fear, with condemnation, with terror, intimidation, right? Puffing himself up. And the Rabshakeh is saying this in verse 19. Say to King Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you would rebel against me? How about that? Okay, that's a king. How about for us in our lives? Have you ever been intimidated? We heard about being insecure. Have you ever been insecure? Have you ever shaken a little bit? Pastor Justin said it last night. He delivered a message about truth, and he had authority in what he was saying. But then he could say, I could say this to a group of people, and I could be quaking. Right? We are this way where we can be intimidated and we can be fearful. But I want to encourage you this morning to rebel against that. Because whatever is bringing that fear or that intimidation into your life that you could not be free is illegitimate. If you have put your faith in Christ, then you have been set free. And now you are free to rebel against the natural course of things. And you are free to rebel against illegitimate authority in your life. How do we do that? Well, the theme is immovable. Immovable. How many people like that, right? I love the t-shirt. Immovable. I am immovable. And then you step outside and you're like, oh, I can't move. Right? I'm intimidated. I'm fearful. I'm insecure. There is some big voice in my life that is speaking against me. We could say, well, I guess that's the way it is. I guess that's the way I am. I guess that's my lot in life, that I'll go through this life insecure, intimidated, and fearful, and then hallelujah, one day I'll get to heaven and then I'll be set free. That's a great thing to have, but how about this? That in my life now, I would have authority, I would have power, and I would know how to rebel against sin, against the world, and against the devil. How about it? Huh? How do I do that? That sounds good, doesn't it? I'm even getting fired up just talking about it. But then we'll walk outside and sin is at the door and I'll say, uh-oh, now I feel like a little man and I can't do anything. Well, God is ready for us. He has gone before us and he has prepared us for our own weakness. Where he has said to us, you are mine, I have done it, I know you are weak and you will be insecure, but I'm ahead of that too. We have the cross. We have the cross. And two verses in particular. Two verses that you can remember, right? How many people like to memorize verses? How many people say, I would love to memorize verses, but I can't even remember my phone number? Huh? That's okay. That's okay. Rebel against that, right? Let that intimidate you from reading the Bible. Hey, there's two verses. Colossians 3:2. Just remember the first part of it, the first few words. You died. You died. You died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Can you remember that? When the Rabshakeh comes, when the intimidation comes, can you, by the authority of Christ, rebel against him and say, no, I died. You can intimidate the flesh. You can access what is accessible to you, which is natural, but that has died. And my life now is hid with Christ in God, and actually, you have no access to it. And you cannot get a handle on it because I died. The second one is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's not me anymore. But I do still live a life here. The life that I now live here in the flesh, I live according to a whole different way. And I actively rebel against what the devil has for me. I rebel against his intimidation. I rebel against fear. And I rebel against the sin that is in my life. We could be like instinctual. We just live by our instinct. We have impulses and we need to satisfy them. Like, well, I have this feeling, so therefore I must satisfy it. No, you don't. No, you don't. How about you rebel against that by the authority of the cross? Where I say, I have this in my life, I guess it's what I do. We say, no, I am crucified. I have died, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I died, right? I am crucified. Can you remember those things? I died. I am crucified. The cross is in my life so that I can rebel against these things. And this is how we live. This is how we have authority in our lives. This is how we overcome sin. This is how we are refined by remembering that we are not in a deficit, but instead we have arrived in Christ. The devil would love us to think that we are in a deficit. And that we have to make up something before we are acceptable. Rebel against that by saying, I died and my life is hid with Christ in God. I have been crucified. It's already done. It's dealt with. It's over. What do I have now? I have a lifetime of walking with Christ, being shepherded by him, being refined by him, glorifying him, and then it brings me all the way to eternity where I will be with him forever. How many rebels do we have here? Huh? Say, I'm a rebel. I'm a rebel, right? Maybe we love rebellion. Do you ever read the sign at the, you know, there's like, oh, how about this one at the grocery store back a couple years ago, something happened and everyone was scared, and you go to the grocery store and there were arrows. Remember that there were arrows in the aisle, right? Did you ever walk by the aisle and there's an arrow coming at you? You're like, I can't wait. I'm going. And you go down the aisle the wrong way, right? Like, that's in us. We like to rebel. We want to rebel. Like, we are. We see it. We say, don't do it. We're like, I can't wait to do it. That's all I'm doing. It's wired in me. I got to rebel. Hey, let's turn that to rebellion against the flesh. And when the devil comes to me and he says, you're nothing, you're like, oh, I can't wait to rebel against that because I'm something. I'm in Christ. And there isn't anything greater, right? So don't let yourself be run over by intimidation, by fear, and by an illegitimate word. But instead, find truth. Find the legitimate things, the legitimate king. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, whoop, and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. From the tyrannical rule of fear into the beautiful kingdom of the Son of his love, where we know our king, and he shepherds us, and he cares for us, and he will bring us all the way. And we just say, no. I'm going to be a rebel. I'm going to be a rebel for truth. I'm going to be a rebel with Christ. This is what the world needs. The world needs, what does the world need? Help me. No, the world needs the church and the believers to know who they are and to be rebels in this way that we love, that we serve, that we care, but we also stand and we won't be run over. Amen? Amen.